Well, have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. Hebrews chapter 7. If you appear in a court in Britain, in our justice system, you're hoping to be acquitted if you genuinely believe that you are not guilty of the crimes of which you're accused. But if you're there, what you will need very, very much is a competent advocate. An advocate, a lawyer, to speak on your behalf, because in the heat of the moment you'll forget things, you'll lose things. You need the skill of a capable advocate to stand there and to seek your justification in that court, that it wasn't you, you were not guilty of that. We see it in the news all of the time as trials go on. One advocate for one side speaking and an advocate for the other side. But you know, there's no certainty in any of that. You know, there have been some terrible miscarriages of justice. Or whilst on the whole, the vast majority of cases, justice is carried correctly, there have been, as we all know, some terrible miscarriages of justice. There's no certainty at all. But what about the bar of God's justice? You see, we would hope that in your entire life, you would never have to appear before the bar of a court of British justice, accused of something, and have to give an answer. We would hope that that would be the case. But what about the bar of God's justice? You've got an appointment there. We've all got an appointment there. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, in verses 18 and 19, we're told there in the middle of verse 18, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is entered before us, even Jesus, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There it talks about hope, strong consolation, confidence, the promise, the assurance of acceptance, the assurance of justification. An advocate spoken for you there. And there's this hope and confidence of justification leading to eternal life. Now, what is the basis of the hope and confidence that we have looking forward to eternity? The title of this morning's message is there in verse 12 of chapter 7, for the priesthood being changed. The priesthood being changed. There's a priest that is not the one of the Old Testament. The priesthood has been changed, and that is the basis of our confidence, that we have an advocate who's able to answer for us in eternity, that we have an advocate who will most definitely secure the justification of his people. You see, we need a priest, we need an advocate, we need an intercessor, call it what you like. These are the concepts. We need a priest, because what do? Priests do two things, basically. They offer sacrifice for sins. Why? Why sacrifice for sins? To pay the sin debt. That's what it's about. To pay the sin debt. The priest offers the sacrifice in payment of the sin debt. And secondly, to intercede. Why do you need an intercessor? We read in Hebrews 55, God speaking there, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours." God is not like us. We are not like him. He is altogether holy and pure and just. And we are altogether sinful and polluted. We are sin. We are sin. Christ was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We who are, by nature, sin. It's not just that we do sins. We are sin. By nature, that's what we are. And yet he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the priest would offer sacrifice, sin debt payment, and intercession between the sinner and God. Now these Hebrews, to whom the writer, I think it was Paul, was writing, were still looking back to the Levitical priesthood. And we all do by nature. We're all religious by nature. We all like to have somebody to tell us what to do by nature. That's what we like. Look at the peoples in the world. How many of them unthinkingly go along with some regime that tells them what they must do and how they must live and where they must go and where they mustn't go. And on the basis of that, they give themselves subconscious points of success and of failure. People like the idea of a human priest telling them what they should do. And these Hebrews were looking back to this Levitical priesthood. They were looking back to the picture rather than the reality, because the reality is Christ. Now, Paul shows in this chapter the infinite superiority of Christ as his people's high priest. How confident can we be in our high priest? How confident can we be if Christ is our high priest, if he's your high priest, if he's my high priest this morning? How confident can we be when we look to eternity? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you see that? No shortage in the capability. Salvation to the uttermost, to those that come to God by him. There's no other way to God. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you would come to God, you must come by him. You will be condemned. You will be consumed if you come any other way. But those that come to God by him are saved to the uttermost. Because why? We have a priest who lives forever. Those Old Testament priests died, but he lives forever. And what does he do? He intercedes. He intercedes. He's the go-between. He bridges the gap between the holy God and sinful people. Now, what I want to do this morning, and I looked and looked and looked at this chapter, and it's so clear there, and I thought, how do I make a message out of that? Well, I've come to the conclusion that the only thing I can reasonably do is read it with some comment with you. So will you just please just follow with me in your Bibles as we read it? Because what we're going to do you remember those exam questions? Some of you won't need to remember quite as long as others, some of you having just done exams, but you get questions which say, compare and contrast. We're going to compare and contrast two priesthoods, because that's what this chapter is about. The priesthood of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood, and the priesthood of Melchizedek. This mysterious character who we see only four or five times in Scripture, and most of those in the book of Hebrews. This character Melchizedek, we read about him in Genesis chapter 14. That's where we first met him. It was when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings in chapter 14, the kings of the plain, the plain where Lot was, and Lot had been taken captive. And Abram heard that his brother's son, had been taken captive. Such a picture of Christ and his brethren being taken captive by Satan. And Abram went out to deliver Lot from his captors, and Christ came to deliver his people from the bondage of Satan. And Abram went out with his army, and obviously God was with him, because with far inferior military forces, he had such a victory. And he delivered Lot from his captors. And at that time, Melchizedek met him and blessed him with bread and wine, and received tithes from Abram, the patriarch, and blessed him. Let me just read the scriptures to you. You don't need to turn to them. I've got them here. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Think about it. The priests of the Old Testament didn't even start till 400 or 500 years after this. In the days of Moses, the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron was the brother of Moses. 400 or 500 years later, after they'd been down in Egypt all of that time. But this man, Melchizedek, was priest of the Most High God. And look what he brought forth to meet Abraham with. Bread and wine. Why bread and wine? I don't know. I don't want to read more into these things than is really there. But doesn't that speak of communion? Doesn't that speak of the Lord's Supper? Doesn't that speak of the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He brought those symbols before him. And he was priest. Before there were ever any priests, he was priest of the Most High God, because he'd always been a priest. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Oh, what a thing to be blessed of the Most High God. You can't be blessed of any higher. Blessed of the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all. We read in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. This is the persons of the Godhead communicating. The Lord God said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This being a priest, this thing of Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the priesthood being changed, that being our priest, and no longer the Old Testament priesthood of Levi, is so fundamental. There it is in Psalm 110. The Lord hath sworn. It's with an oath. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Always a priest for his people. He always has been. He always will be. There was never a time when he wasn't a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So then we come to him. There it is in verse 20 of chapter 6. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now verse chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. His name means king of justice. Melech is king, Zedek is justice. Put them together, you get Melchizedek, king of justice, king of righteousness. And his name also king of Salem, king of peace. He's a priest upon his throne. In the book of Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah, the next to the last prophecy of the Old Testament, we read there in chapter 6 and verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, speaking of Christ, of his servant who will come, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. The Old Testament priests never ever did sit on the throne of Israel. And the kings were not allowed to be priests. But here is a priest who is both king and priest. A priest upon his throne. This is what was said of Christ. He will be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And then verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Without father, without mother. What a beautiful picture this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Melchizedek, he was without father as a man. Our Lord Jesus Christ was without father as a man. He was without mother as God. The God-man, God did not have a mother. The man did have a mother, Mary, the Virgin. But without mother as God, without the beginning of days, from everlasting, without end of life, eternal, a continual abiding priest. Who is this Melchizedek? We're told in verse 4 to consider him. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Oh, he was the starter of it all, wasn't he, Abraham? The father of the faith, Abraham, the patriarch, the ultimate one. He was the one to whom God spoke, but he gave tithes, the tenth of the spoils, to this Melchizedek. Consider how great this one was. Who was he? The fact is, we don't know. We're not told. The scripture leaves it sufficiently cloudy for us not to be told. There's a very, very, very strong inclination in me to think that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, as he appeared to Abraham by the tent door and in all sorts of other situations. But I wouldn't be quite so dogmatic to say absolutely I'm certain of that. He's so like Christ. I don't know who else you can say was without mother and without father, without descent, neither beginning of days nor end of life, nor made like unto the Son of God, a priest continue. I don't know who else you could say it, but the scripture doesn't quite, for me, make it absolutely 100% clear. What we do know is that our Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after this same fashion, not after the priesthood of Levi. Now look at verse 5. And verily, they that are the sons of the sons of Levi, the Old Testament priests, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. You see, these Levites are the children of Abraham, because Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob the 12 tribes, of whom Levi was one of those 12 tribes. And then 400 years later, or so, maybe 500, in the days of Moses, Moses and Aaron were Levites. They were of the tribe of Levi. Aaron, his brother, of his sons, were to be the priests. And they come out of the loins of Abraham. They're the descendants, the direct descendants of Abraham. Yet they take tithes from the people. The law was given. Numbers 18, verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thus speak to the Levites and say to them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Now what's this saying to us? If Abraham honoured Melchizedek with tithes, how much more we ought to honour our God and Saviour with our substance, with our total commitment, with our total dedication to Him, consecrating all that we are and all that we have to Him who loved us. And don't forget, He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us. Anyway, there was the priesthood of Levi, and there were the people giving tithes to the Levites, but yet the Levite's father gave tithes to this Melchizedek. How much greater is his priesthood? Verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. Melchizedek, his descent wasn't counted from them. He received tithes from Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. If we read Romans chapter 4, verse 13. We get, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. These promises were through the righteousness of faith, and blessed him that had the promises through the righteousness of faith. Galatians 3:16 also says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This was the promise of God. What was the promise of God? The promise of eternal life to all his people that were in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting round to seeing how much better is the priesthood of Christ than the priesthood of Levi. Because verse 7 says it, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Abraham and his descendants, Levi, is blessed of the better, Melchizedek. As Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and greater than Levi, and greater than all the great ones who came from the loins of Abraham, so the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than all. This is the message that we're hearing from this. Christ is greater. Christ is better. The promises are better. The less is blessed of the better. In his deity, in his humanity, in all of his offices, in all of his work, in all of his accomplishments, in all of his intercession. Compare the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek with that of Levi by which they approached in the Old Testament with the animal sacrifices. How much better? How much better? They were only ever pictures. This is the reality. Verse 8. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. If you look over at chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told again there, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those priests died. They received tithes, but they died. They were all mortal because of sin. But this priest, Christ of the order of Melchizedek, ever liveth. He lives. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 20 of chapter 6, you've got it again. Priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9 of chapter 7. And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. You see, this priesthood of Levi is subservient, is not as good, is inferior to that of Melchizedek, of which Christ is a priest. Because Levi also, who received tithes from the people, paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham. Verse 10. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That's how he paid tithes. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Oh, give us a priest that we might be perfect before God. Oh, this is what we want a priest for, that we might be perfect before God. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. But it isn't. But it isn't. For under it, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You see, that Levitical priesthood, that Aaronic priesthood, was so effective, so effectual. Wouldn't the priesthood of Christ continue in that same way? But it isn't. There was a need that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek. And why? What's the difference? Why is it that Christ's priesthood is so much greater? Those priests, the Levitical priests, the Aaronic priests, could not save. The blood of their sacrifices could never take away sins. It could never clean the defiled conscience. But Christ can. And Christ does. And Christ has. Galatians 2 verse 21, Paul says there, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, by the Levitical priesthood, then Christ is dead in vain. But it didn't, and it never could. It was only ever a picture. It was only ever a picture that could never accomplish the reality. The reality must come, and now it has come. Another priesthood. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. You know, there are so many today who preach a mixture of Christ and law. They preach Christ for salvation, but law for how we live in this life. We must live under the law. The scriptures are clear. There's been a change of law. As far as the people of God are concerned, we're not under law, but under grace. The priesthood has been changed. We're not under the law of that Levitical priesthood. We're under a new law, a royal law, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the priesthood has been changed. Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Who of these things are being spoken? Of Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. He pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. What's he talking about? Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Another one of the sons of Jacob. Not Levi. Not of the Levitical line, where all the other priests came from. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. The shadow had to give way to the substance. The law, symbolized by the Levitical priesthood, had to give way to grace. The Levitical priesthood had to die, had to come to an end. Daniel prophesied that it would come to an end when Christ went to the cross, when Messiah came and put an end to all that sacrifice. The Levitical priesthood had to die to make room for a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. An effectual priesthood. A priesthood that's not a picture, but a reality. A priest from the tribe of Judah. the tribe of Judah. This is significant. These things, we just scratch the surface and we know that there's something enigmatically significant here. Isaiah 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This was from the tribe of Judah. Jesse, David, they were from the tribe of Judah. Matthew, if you read Matthew and Luke, the early chapters, the genealogies of Christ, which was of the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah. It shows that Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5 verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, you know what comes next, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Not from the Levitical priesthood. That was only ever a picture that was ineffectual. But from the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. The lion of the tribe of Judah is our Lord Jesus Christ. Infinitely better. Because his salvation is effectual. His salvation has worked. His salvation has accomplished its purposes. His work is finished. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made, verse 16, not after the law of a carnal commandment, that was the law which led to all of those Levitical priests, but after the power of an endless life. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. Is this not one of the reasons that the resurrection of Christ is so important? The Lord Jesus achieved his priestly robes. You know, Aaron was set aside under the law of Moses and given those priestly robes under that law. But the Lord Jesus achieved his priestly robes by virtue of his resurrection glory. The power of an endless life. Verse 17. For he testifieth. Like here we have it again. Yet another quotation. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Christ, an eternal priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Here we have the pivot of it. This compare and contrast these two priesthoods. The old priesthood was weak and unprofitable. It didn't achieve its purpose. It made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope, of a changed priesthood, of a new priesthood, by which we draw nigh to God, achieved its purpose. Let me quote you some scriptures. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is preaching to a crowd in the Acts of the Apostles, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Could it be clearer? The law made nothing perfect. Romans 3 verses 20 and 21. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Not by anything we do, nor by anything a Levitical priest might try to do for us. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look what this verse is saying. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is that not the bringing in of a better hope? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, it worked. He did it. He accomplished it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's saying the same as 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we quote so often. He was made sin in the flesh, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The bringing in of a better hope did. Hebrews 6:18, that by two, we saw this last week, two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Look down at chapter 8 and verse 6 of Hebrews. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Do you notice we said right at the start of these studies of Hebrews, the contrast was always Christ compared with angels, with Moses, with the law, with the Old Testament priests, with all those sacrifices. And the word that keeps cropping up is better, 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 more excellent. He's obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Christ's covenant is a better covenant. You don't want that Old Testament covenant which was only a picture. We have the reality. It's a better covenant. Why? Because it secures the salvation of his people. It was established upon better promises. Aren't they better promises? I have saved you. Isn't that a better promise than a promise to this weak flesh, do this and live? Which could never accomplish its purpose because of the weakness of the flesh. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. And those words in italics are put there because of the context if you look at the next verse. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. What's this about, this thing of the oath? What is it about? I believe it's this, that what it's saying, the difference is this, that God swore that the salvation that was in Christ, that the priesthood of Christ would accomplish its purpose eternally. That it's an eternal assurance of the salvation of his people, of all that are in Christ. That's the oath. You are a priest forever. It will never end. His priesthood, the effectiveness of it, the working of it will never, ever come to an end. So inasmuch then as he was not without an oath, he was made priest. But all those priests, they were made priests without an oath because they had no abiding, eternal, effectual accomplishment. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Did you notice that word again? A better testament. The surety that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. A better testament. A better promise. We've already seen it. Hebrews 8:6. Now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Established upon better promises. Hebrews 9:11-15. Look a little bit further. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of the old way, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, there was an external purifying of all of those Old Testament rites, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much better is that testament? How much better is that covenant? We could go on and look in Hebrews 12, but for the sake of time we won't. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests. The Old Testament Levitical priests were many. Why? Because they kept dying and having to be replaced by another one. They only lasted as long as their lives did. And then they passed on. Verse 24. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because he continueth ever, without beginning of days, without end of days, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's not replaced. He's never replaced. An unchangeable priesthood. This is the virtue of his sacrifice. It's everlasting. It's unalterable. And that verse, wherefore, because of all these things, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We need a priest to intercede, to pay the sin debt, to justify us before the throne and justice of God. We need a priest to stand between the consuming fire, which is a holy God, that in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our intercessor, in our mediator, in that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that in him we might have intercession. And God, the consuming fire, God, the judge, God, into whose hands it is a terrible thing to fall, a dreadful, fearful thing to fall, might become the Heavenly Father, might become Abba Father of his children, because of all that Christ has accomplished. Let me read you some scriptures. Romans 8, 33 and 34. You know these well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See, he ever lives to make intercession for them. That verse I keep quoting, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9, you might look over at it, verses 24 to 26. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, pictures, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that exactly what Daniel said would happen? He put an end to sins. He put an end to it. Christ is not entered in there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what did I say right at the start? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean everybody in the world, but it means people from all over the world. It's the same as the world that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us. He's so fitting for us. Why? Because he's holy. He's unlike those priests who were sinners. He is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And made higher than the heavens. What an intercessor. What a glorious intercessor. Who needeth not daily, verse 27, as those high priests of the Levitical priesthood, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. The priest had to slay a bullock for the sins of himself and his family before he could minister for the people with the two goats, the goat of sacrifice and the scapegoat to be sent away into the wilderness. He had to first offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. Christ did it once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. The law of Moses, the Levitical law, makes men high priests which have infirmity. And what infirmity we saw in those high priests at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Ananias and Caiaphas. Those high priests and the terrible things that they did. Certainly these men have infirmity. But the word of oath, the promise of God, the eternal promise, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's just finish with verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. We have such a high priest. In him, all who are redeemed, all his redeemed people, we're told in Peter's epistle, are a royal priesthood. Do we need any other priest? Is he not able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him? Amen.